Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Monday, May 6th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. We begin our week this morning with Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. This passage begins with how a gentle answer can turn away wrath while harsh words stir up anger, underscoring the importance of a calm and controlled tongue. Each proverb offers a treasure trove of guidance on how humility and a calm spirit and a joyful heart can not only navigate but enhance our daily interactions. So whether you're looking to mend relationships, enhance personal growth, or understand the oversight of God, this passage provides pivotal insights for a spiritually enriched life. Longtime listeners know that you're able to listen to Thy Strong Word in several convenient ways. Whether it's live on AM 850 in St. Louis, online at kfuo.org, or on your phone with the KFUO app, well, you can also listen as a favorite podcast. Well, we've got you covered. So do us a favor and share the show with your friends and family. No matter where they are in the world, they can tune in to KFUO and Thy Strong Word. Well, now settle in, open your hearts and your minds. We are about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. So when you get time, visit lhfmissions.org to learn more. And if you have any questions or comments about today's show, you can email me at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. Now, joining us this morning, it's the Reverend Peter Burfind. He's the pastor of Agnes Day Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Burfind. Welcome back to the show.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. Thanks for having me on again.
Yeah, excited to have you back. We've been making our way through Proverbs. Before we dive in, what's your experience with Proverbs? Have you ever led it as a study in your parish or anywhere else?
That is one book that I have not used as a study, actually, but it's one that I go to frequently for several of the teachings, especially on Christology. You know, it's got the famous passage that, you know, wisdom was with Christ, with the Lord from the beginning, and it's fun to kind of unpack that text. Other than that, I mean, it's when we understand from St. Paul that Christ is our wisdom, then we understand that's the key that unlocks the book of Proverbs, because everything goes back to Christ somehow. And that's what brings this text alive. And we're going to see a lot of that, especially today.
Yeah. And Proverbs, as I said a moment ago, really is kind of a treasure trove of just wisdom. I've been calling it, you know, some of it sounds like common sense, but it's only common in that God has revealed these things to us and our society is built on this sort of idea of what is right and what is wrong from the scriptures, whether people want to acknowledge that or not. That's why for most of us, this kind of stuff is common sense. But I think to the sinful human nature, it's not common sense at all. And we have to have these things revealed to us. And the reason I asked you what your experience was because I'm in the same boat. Almost 15 years of doing this, I've never studied Proverbs in a parish. I'm doing it now with my people, mostly just because I'm doing it here on the show. But honestly, yeah, I'd never done it before. And so it's an interesting book to tackle. And so I'm glad to have you here for chapter 15.
I want to give a plug for a friend of mine. He's a pastor. It's Ron Zwanitzer. And he's written a book, and it's a devotion that goes every day. It takes a proverb and does a brief meditation on it. And it's called Wise Words for Each Day. That's at Amazon, but Wise Words for Each Day. And it's my wife and I love it. We go over it frequently. And that actually helped with some of my preparation for today too. So that's Ron Zwanitzer, Wise Words for Each Day.
Yeah. For more information about that book, you can search online and find out some information about it. See if that's something you're interested in. Yeah. I think that's great. I mean, there's such a reason. I guess he's an LCMS pastor. Is that what you said?
Yeah, he is. Yeah.
Yeah. We have such a wealth of resources in our synod. And, It's always great to
students of God's word that center everything on Jesus Christ. And I like you said before, you were talking about common sense. And I mean, when we understand that the whole world is held together in Christ, that everything consists in Christ, like the book of Hebrews says, when people that don't know Christ, when they're looking into the world and looking for wisdom, they're reaching out, like Paul says to the Athenians, they're reaching out to God. They're ultimately reaching out for Christ. And it requires the revelation of the word to finally let them know what they're reaching for. But Proverbs is a great connection that shows that point.
Well, and as we introduce Proverbs, you know, it's not just sort of the content of the wisdom, but even just the realization that the wisdom of God, however we get that concept into our head, has basically pre-existed all of creation.
Correct.
And now all of creation is underpinned by this wisdom.
Right. Right.
Of course it represents Christ and all that, but even just this idea that there really is right and wrong, moral
right.
and immoral. There really, really is. And God is the one who establishes that. And that's
right.
something that
right.
I think has always been a struggle. I mean, if it mm-hmm. hasn't always been a struggle, Proverbs wouldn't exist.
Right.
But it
right.
is especially troublesome today. Of course, maybe every generation thinks
right.
that. I don't know.
Yeah, well, I think there's fools in every generation.
Lead us in a prayer and we'll dive right into our text.
We'll do. And by the way, this is the collect, and I think it fits very well. It's the collect for Cantate, which is the fifth Sunday in Easter. And I'm going to pray that because for a reason that I'll tap into during the study. But let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, O God, who makes the minds of the faithful to be of one will, grant unto your people that they may love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the manifold changes of this world, our hearts may be there fixed, where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Well, back in Proverbs 14, verse 3, we read, "By the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Our chapter today, 15, begins with this proverb: "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Now, that's a pretty well-known proverb, and for good reason. I think this is something that maybe not everybody, but a lot of people struggle with, is mm-hmm. how to respond when you're upset, when you're angry, when any sort of situation where
right.
your emotions are taking over. A soft yeah. answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger.
Yeah.
Take us through that. It's practical and it's spiritual meanings.
Yeah. I mean, we could do the whole Bible study on this.
Indeed.
Excuse me. But it's rooted in our Creator himself. I mean, think about what our Creator did. He approached the chaos and nothingness of the first day of creation, which you might say is kind of, you know, not really a wrathful situation, but a disordered, out of control situation, which is what wrath is. It's being out of control. And the Lord approaches that. And what does he do? He applies his word that begins to bring order and begins to create a Garden of Eden, create a place of peace. And I always like to say, words create worlds, and that reflects our Creator. Words create worlds. And, you know, I'll do this in Bible class. I'll say, you know, it's really powerful. Like James says, the tongue, the power that the tongue has to create a beautiful, wonderful Garden of Eden or to create hell. And I always tell people, you know, like, just think about this. Like right now, I could start using my mouth to say awful, awful things, to, you know, say bad things about people, that would literally create this place, this arena that we're in right now, into a living hell. Or I can use those same, you know, that same tongue to make a beautiful place. So the mouth, like Jesus says in Matthew 12, he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." And Jesus is talking about the lips and the fruit of the lips. The fruit of the lips rests in the heart, and the heart rests where our treasure is to be found, which is in heaven. And that's why I picked that collect, that our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found. When our hearts are set where true joys are to be found, which is at the right hand of the Father in Christ, that will be reflected by the words that we say. So with hearts anchored in heaven, fixed where true joys are to be found, we have our answer from heaven. We have our answer against wrath from heaven. And that answer is centered in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a couple parallel verses in Proverbs I wanted to bring up, like verse 23 in this same chapter. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You know, just the power of the mouth to create a friendly, happy, peaceful place. I mean, the mouth has that power. And Proverbs 15:1, it says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So that gets to the idea that our hearts must be anchored in the Lord. Our answer comes from the Lord, and that's what's ultimately going to bring the peace. And then St. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I like to get a little allegorical here. So a soft answer turns away wrath. I did some research on that word soft, and it's the word, it doesn't just mean like soft, or it does mean soft and tender, but it's kind of almost talking about the flesh itself. It's talking about like the flesh of a woman or a child, or a good and tender calf, like they were supposed to sacrifice a good and tender, a soft calf. So if you think about that, a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, what has turned away wrath? The wrath of God for us, but the flesh of Christ, when he became a tender lamb sacrificed for us on the cross. And what in our own lives weekly, what turns away, the sense that God is wrathful against us, but our Holy Communion, where that's our answer to the fear of God's wrath, is that Christ's flesh and blood, his tender flesh and blood, has been given to us for the forgiveness of sins. And that turns away that harshness, or when we look at the wrath as the wrath of God, it's the tenderness or the softness of Christ's sacrifice for us that turns away God's wrath.
Yeah, you have this sense in the word soft of tender, delicate. I like the idea of delicate too, because as you said, if you follow this premise that, you know, words can create worlds,
yeah,
as you said, then, you know, to be delicate in your speech isn't to be like a dilettante. It's to be particular, to be patient,
right,
in your,
right,
answer. You could almost say a patient answer turns away wrath.
Right.
We talk about it in psychological terms as the difference between reacting and responding things.
Right.
You know, like,
right,
do we just react out of our anger, or do we respond? You know, as I'm looking at these things and I'm trying to think, and I love the connection you make to Christ, and that's something that's always wonderful to see within the Psalms and the Proverbs and all the wisdom literature, just how Christ kind of jumps off the page.
Yeah.
We also look at this in practical ways too. Mm-hmm. The next proverb connects to it. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. In fact, I probably should have read those together because they're so similar.
Yeah.
But the idea here too is that we often talk about the negative ways in which our tongues, our mm-hmm. mouths can mess things up.
Right.
You know, a harsh word stirs up anger. The mouths of fools pour out folly. But I like how you were pointing out, as does this psalm, that they can do good things too.
Yeah, absolutely.
So yes, the tongue is powerful, but it's not as though it cannot be harnessed for good. And I'm glad that you brought that out.
Yeah, and I mean, coupling it with that other verse, where is it? From Proverbs 15:1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When, I mean, we say, O Lord, open thou my lips, right? In the prayer service, O Lord, open my lips. And Jesus says that in the day that we stand before the public, he's going to give us our mouth. He's going to give us the words to say. And absolutely, when the Lord supplies our words, we create an arena, a place, a safe place, a peaceful place, a blessed place. And I can't think of a better practice or rehearsal for that than the liturgy that we go through every week. When we go into the liturgy, every word that we say comes from above, comes from the Father, and informs us and it trains us in how we can speak with one another to create that kind of almost like a liturgical space for one another. And so that there's like an echo effect from the liturgy as we go home and we begin to create that space for other people. You know, it's the liturgy of life, you might say, and it's from the Lord, and it creates a beautiful place. Of course, as this passage says, fools are, you know, we are also fools. We're all fools. And they pour forth, you know, what does it say here? The mouths of fools pour forth folly. Like the word pour forth is like water, like a waterfall. And it's very often, you know, there's people with hearts rooted in their own ideas, with their own attempts to be God. They just speak incessantly. And there's some fun verses on this one. There's a passage in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes 5:3 that says, "A fool's voice is known by his many words." And then another one says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity." So in other words, whereas the biblical standard is kind of like, don't speak a lot, use few words, and the words that you do create beauty and peace for other people. The fool is just, you know, dumping forth with words that just kind of create an ugly environment. And, you know, and the multitude of words is much folly. So that, I like that idea of pouring forth words, and the Proverbs kind of guarding against that.
And I'm contemplating what you've just said, and that is that imagine if, and I mean all of us, I certainly, frankly, don't do this. Imagine if all of us were slow to speak and took just a second to say, will what pours forth from my mouth this refresh people? Will this build people up? Will it turn away wrath? Or is it going to stir up anger? Is it going to make me look like a joke, pour out folly? Is it going to just tear people down? And again, you don't have to do these things unintentionally. And of course, we're all going to sin in this regard. But there's plenty of times when you just say the wrong thing at the wrong time because you're more interested in getting your opinion out than listening to others. I mean, there's just so much wisdom that can come from this, both practical and, of course, spiritual, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Talking about words create worlds.
Yeah.
We're supposed to go out and use the powerful word of God to create. I mean, we don't do the creating, but to, you know, create faith in the hearts of people. I mean, the Holy Spirit does it, but he uses us. And that's amazing.
There's another beautiful parallel passage in Proverbs 12:18. It says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." And that would be the fool that pours out words, you know, but everything they say is like just cutting and hurtful towards other people. And it's just, ugh. But then the rest of the passage says, "But the tongue of the wise promotes health." I mean, and think about it. It's very, very true. Anybody who lives in a toxic environment where the words in the environment are just toxic and piercing and ugly and negative and all this kind of thing, it affects their health, their mental health, and even their physical health. But just a tongue that's able to be uplifting, to be positive, it without doubt promotes a healthy environment.
One last thing on this before we move on. You know, I hang out with a lot of Christians. I think you probably do too.
Yeah.
In those times when I'm in the presence of, you know, non-Christians or, you know, Christians who don't go to church or whatever, the language that people use, and I don't mean cuss words, although it seems to be many cuss words have just made their way into the common parlance, but I don't even mean cuss words. I just mean the way people treat each other.
Yeah.
Not like good-natured ribbing and, you know, like guys like to do, but there really is just such an animosity out there.
Right.
And if it's not, then there's just a lot of foolish talk, uncleanness that comes from it. And I just say that because I know there are Christians out there that are listening to this just like I do and go, well, gosh, I need to be better about this. And yes, we all do. But I also want most Christians to know that you really actually don't talk like the rest of the world. It's amazing the difference.
Right. Right. Yeah, we're sourced in the Lord. You brought up Job, which was interesting. Job, I mean, you know, you got 38 chapters where he and his friends are just yammering away, pontificating on what they think is going on. And finally, God talks. And I think that might be what you're referring to. Like Job just says, all right, I'll be quiet now. I've poured forth words of foolishness and I'm going to be silent now. And Jesus himself was ready to be silent before Pilate and the chief priests. I mean, there's a place for silence. And a place to speak words. And we don't cast our pearls before swine. That's another thing. But we speak, like you said, well-chosen, delicate words that are going to create a helpful environment and that are sourced from our Lord, our faith, the Lord's words, the gospel, all the beauties that are given to us in the gospel.
Indeed. Well, when I lead my confirmands through the training that we go through as they prepare for First Communion, we talk about law and gospel, and one of the exercises that I was sort of taught, I suppose, as a vicar and as a field worker, was this idea of handing out these Bible verses and then having them mark L or G next to the verse to determine whether it's law or gospel.
Yeah.
And I think a clever pastor can cherry pick enough so that that assignment right. isn't yeah. that hard.
I've done the same.
right. And I have done it too. But I think realistically, there's so much in the Bible that really isn't law or gospel.
Oh, yeah.
It's law and gospel until the Holy Spirit decides to use it as
right.
one or the other. It's
exactly.
like Schrodinger's cat.
Exactly. And that is the proper way to understand law gospel. I mean, it just it's how the Holy Spirit chooses to use it at any given time.
Exactly. And my favorite passage is Jesus saying, "I will be with you always until the end of the age." And I ask my kids, is that law or gospel? you know, it's gospel to us who desire our Lord yeah. to be near us, but it can certainly be law when we're struggling with our sins and recognize
right.
that Jesus knows everything.
Yep.
Well,
yep.
that's what
Which
we have
in the, yeah.
That's what we have here in verse 3.
Yep.
The sure. eyes of Yahweh are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. It's like, is that law or gospel? and of course,
yeah,
we're Lutheran,
yeah.
so we'll say yes.
Yep.
But but still, take us through that.
Well, obviously it speaks to basically two of the attributes of God. You know, we talk about, well, there's four major attributes of God: is omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, and his eternality. And, you know, we got the omnis, and two of the omnis are expressed here, and that's his omniscience and his omnipresence. Omniscience meaning he knows all things. Omnipresence, he's everywhere. So God knows everything. And this speaks to that trait of God. And what this says, and I find this very interesting because it talks about the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch. His eyes are on both evil and good. Now, look at the first temptation of Adam and Eve. It was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Satan says, you'll be like God who knows good and evil. And this says only God knows good and evil. And so to me, when you were talking about before, about how, you know, people get very angry and bitter and so much of the foolish talk that people have. I think this is the definition of foolish talk, is when people go to their heart, a heart which has continues that original sin, which is believing that you can be God and you can know what good and evil is. For instance, how much foolish talk happens because someone is convinced they understand the motives of someone else, whether it's their spouse or a friend or another person in church, but they are absolutely sure they know the motives of why they're doing that. Well, they're doing that because they're this, that, and the other thing. And I always like to say, look, you're not God. You're not omniscient. You would have no idea what these other people are thinking. Or again, how much of foolish talk and bad negative words come because people are convinced that there's some sort of conspiracy going on, some conspiracy of this group or this system or that structure or that power. And so they get very angry at the world because they believe the world is out to get them. And it's like, no, you are not God. You don't know these things. You are not in the place of God. You are not given to know good and evil. You are only given to know where the Lord has put you. But I think this is the foundation, the source of this foolish talk that people spill forth is when they start pontificating and speaking on things that they have no knowledge of. Only the Lord's eyes are truly, I think that's what this verse is saying. It's setting up the foundation for the previous two verses. Why should the Lord alone be the source of our wisdom and talk? Because only he knows good and evil. Only he knows all things.
I like that. I like that a lot. And I don't want to derail the conversation, but it's something I've been thinking about lately.
Yeah.
And I haven't fully processed it, but I'll just say it out loud. Here we
yeah.
go. Is the news sinful?
Don't get me going on that.
yeah. The 24-hour news cycle, frankly, even the evening news, I mean, it's just gossip. They
yeah.
don't know. They don't know. It's gossip and guessing and driving people wild. I don't know. And like I said, I don't want to derail it into
yeah.
that. But
I mean, it feeds a narrative. And when people live by a narrative, what is a narrative? A narrative is a construct of how people understand the kind of the cosmic foundations of the world. Like, this is how the world works. This is what is good and this is what is evil according to this narrative and this construct. And I have access to, I know what it is. And it feeds that. And I always like to say, you are not omniscient. Only God knows good and evil. Only God knows these things. All you are given to care about and know is your little world where you live, your family, your church. Focus on that, not on
right.
these big picture work, you know, things that the media feeds us.
And I absolutely know that. And hey, if you want to write me and debate a little bit, that's fine. I enjoy
yeah.
it. Send it to me. But yeah. But I know there are people out there who are, you know, very passionate. Well, you know, we have to be involved in everything that's going on so that we can yada yada yada.
Yeah, I'm not
even denying that. I'm just saying if you put as much effort into your local area, your local politics, your local church and family, I just think it's probably more beneficial. But anyway, going on, we still see the same kind of concept with verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit.
This is one of my favorite verses.
A tree of life. Well, you can't help but notice that.
Yeah. So, and this is clearly, I'm just going to quote the James passage in full. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh. In other words, our mouth becomes a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is centered on a heart anchored in heaven, like I said before. A perverse tongue comes from the heart, which is rooted in, again, that human desire to be God and claim knowledge of things it has no business knowing. And then James goes on to talk about, he says, the wisdom, this wisdom that comes from it does not descend from above, but is earthly. He's talking about the wisdom that results in foolish talk. It doesn't come from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, what he's talking about, he's talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is the tree of life that provides fruits. I mean, you know, they got the literal expression of the tree of life in the book of Revelation. And I'll read this too. In the middle of, there's also this passage from Proverbs 3:18 that says, she, meaning wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Wisdom we understand as the Word of God. And in Revelation, it says, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We were just talking before about the healthful effects of good words. Well, when you're talking about, anytime you're talking about 12, you know, the 12 fruits, we're talking about the apostles. We're talking about the apostolic word, the apostolic gospel, the apostolic creed, all these things. This is the tree of life that gives eternal life. I mean, and it's centered in the church. And like I said, that becomes a rehearsal for what we carry home with us. We can be a literal tree of life for those around us just by speaking words that are sourced from God's word.
Well, we're going to take a pause right now, folks, and let you soak all of that in. But don't go anywhere. When we come back, Pastor Burfein and I will continue with Proverbs chapter 15. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me today is the Reverend Peter Burfein, pastor of Agnus Dei Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City, Michigan. Don't forget, folks, that you can reach out at pastorboo@gmail.com, or you can find me on Facebook. You can also call into the show with your comments or questions, 1-800-730-2727, but don't do it today. This is one of the two times a month that the show is pre-recorded. But write that number down for the future, because you are always invited to call in. 1-800-730-2727. So not today, but tomorrow. All right. Well, let's head back to our text. Here we go. Verse 6, we'll just pick it up in, verse 5.
Five.
Yes, because very important. I don't want to skip this one. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. It took me longer than I care to admit to be a teachable person. I think we all struggle with that a little bit, but you know, I was saying to someone the other day, sometimes I wish I was back in the second year of seminary because that's when I knew everything. Now I know enough to know how little I know. Oh, yeah. And so, you know, to be a teachable person is so important. And I know there are spiritual connotations here too, but just from the practical point of view, you know, everybody who's out there giving you corrections, suggestions, criticisms, not everybody is doing it to hurt you or harm you.
Right, right. Well, especially those that gave birth to us and love us, you know.
Well, and that's especially true, of course, when it's your loving parents. But yeah, exactly. Take us through this one.
Well, I mean, immediately when you talk about the Father, I think there's three layers of interpretation. The first one we would go to is the Christological. Jesus sets the pattern. He was submitted to his Father's instruction. Like he says, all things I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, I don't say anything for myself, but what I say, I present to you from the Father. I do nothing of myself, he says, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he sets the pattern. Christ submitted to his Father's instruction. And okay, so that's one layer we could look at it. We could also look at it as God's dealing with us through the word. And, you know, we could talk about the pastor as a father, as St. Paul does. And, you know, as he preaches the word, that word can be chastening. Like the book of Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So God's word, when it kind of crushes us or when it you know, causes us some discomfort, is the Father chastening us, is the Father taking care of us. Or when we understand the travails of the world and the travails we go through, and we frame those through the cross, and we frame those in a biblical context, that is the Father's chastening. That's a beautiful thing. We don't despise that. A fool would despise that. A believer that honors the Father will receive it and receive it as correction. A little word study here, but that word instruction in the Greek version of this Hebrew is paideia, which is an interesting word, paideia, which has to do with the rearing and bringing up of children through discipline, through instruction, through correction, and all these things. But I just thought that was an interesting, and that idea of paideia comes up frequently. That's the main word used in Hebrews when St. Paul is talking about how God deals with us as children.
In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked.
Yeah, the revenue.
Yeah, well, it hits them where it hurts.
Yeah.
in the pocketbook. But, Proverbs consistently holds up things like long life and success in life as rewards for wisdom. And,
right.
And we've talked about this already, but it's so easy to abuse that. And prosperity gospel preachers abuse that kind of stuff all the time.
Yeah.
So what is the way to understand that?
Well, it's very true. I mean, if you just live your life correctly, according to, like you said, the practical wisdom or the common sense that is taught in Proverbs, if you just live your life according to that, you're going to do better than you're not. you just are. I mean, and it's true. People that are self-disciplined, who kind of set their goals and plan properly and do the right thing and stay out of trouble, they're going to do better in life. That's simply a fact. However, if you could look at this mystically or magically and say, hey, if you obey these things, if you do these things, that'll manipulate the cosmos to, you know, pour out blessings on you. And that's where it crosses the line. And ultimately, we do have to look at this as talking about our house being our heavenly home, and our treasure, which is up there, our treasure is in heaven. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And it's just that whole same theme, where your heart is fixed. Where is our heart? Our heart is set in heaven. That's where our treasure is. That's the source of our speaking words of peace. And that's why we can be rich, even if we're poor. You know, we can be rich and speak wonderful words. I mean, a lot of people have run into this. They've run into very poor people that have struggled in life quite a bit. But the words they say are just so beautiful and pleasant and powerful that it's a very powerful person to run into. Meanwhile, there have been people that have been very wealthy but they're bitter and angry and you know, guarded and think everybody's out to get them. And it's like, what is true wealth according to the Proverbs? And it's very clear what it says.
Absolutely. In fact, the second half of this chapter digs into that a lot more about, you know, the the complexities that come with being maybe wealthy in a temporal sense, and yet that doesn't provide for everlasting peace or comfort.
Yeah.
Moving on, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, mm-hmm. not so the hearts of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him.
Mm-hmm.
So I combine those, not necessarily because they're connected, but because in verse 7, it's still kind of the same thing that we've been hearing.
Yep, yep.
And then verse 8, it really brings up a troublesome thing, and that is, does God hear the prayers of the unbelievers? And
yeah.
Yeah, I mean.
Well, I mean, verse 7 is just, it's real, we can quickly go over this. I mean, the lips of the wise disperse, meaning scatter, almost like seeds, and it made me think of the parable of the sower and the job of a good father who trains his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and a good pastor who fathers his flock by teaching the word. But that's how the true dispersion, the sowing of the seed, happens. But the heart of the fool, as we heard before, just pours out nonsense. So I think that's what that's talking about. The parable of the sower is a good explanation of that. The next one is exactly what you said. The Lord does not receive the worship of those who do not have faith in him, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Of course, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is the one who achieved our perfection and our holiness, and he is sitting at God's right hand. He intercedes for us, and he is the Lord receives our prayers through Christ as holy incense in his eyes. But it is very true that the Lord doesn't just hear any random prayer, but he hears the prayers that are done through faith in Christ.
Yeah, and this is another important point. You know, when I grew up, you know, we always said, you ended every prayer with, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
In Jesus' name, right, right.
and of course, it took a lot of spiritual maturity before I recognized that that isn't just sort of the sign-off or the tagline
right.
that you say at the end, like you're a ham radio operator.
Right, right.
Like, all right, 73s, talk to y'all later.
Yeah.
KD0YPS.
That's like a magical formula, and that's actually right. forbidden by the second commandment. You know,
exactly.
I want a new Cadillac in Jesus' name, kind of like abracadabra.
In Jesus' name, I pray.
but the Lord's prayer isn't paid in Jesus' name. I mean,
yeah.
Go ahead.
But I'm just saying, as you've already said, if our prayers aren't being transmitted through Jesus, to
right,
use
right.
kind of weird language,
right,
then
right.
they aren't received. Then they aren't received.
Yeah, I mean, you could say the foundation of our prayer life is Christ sitting at God's right hand. Even Jesus himself says, in one of the Easter Gospels, like, the Father himself will hear you because he loves you. He loves you because you believe in me. So he actually literally says, I'm not saying that I'm going to go to the Father on your behalf and pray for you, but the Father himself loves you. And it explained that for me, that Jesus is the foundation of our prayer life, but it's not like we're sneaking into heaven behind him and like, Jesus is like, well, I got a bunch of sinners behind my back. You know, don't look, just look at me, God. No, God, it's Jesus says, the Father himself loves you because you believe in me. So that's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' name. We pray it we're praying it through Christ because we're praying it in Christ because we're one with him through baptism.
Yeah, and you know, I think that's one of the more surprising things when I talk to confirmands and I'll say, you know, well, you know, we have access to God through Jesus. If we're not praying through Jesus, you know, that means that those people who don't believe in Christ, their prayers are not, or they cannot expect that their prayers will be heard.
Right, right.
I mean, God knows all things.
Right.
But in terms of, receiving the prayer, yeah, absolutely. And I love how it says the sacrifice, but you kind of translate it on the fly to talk about how the worship of the wicked.
Right.
And I think that's important too. You know, even our worship, because we often, and I talked about this a couple times already, but we're often looking at these and we sometimes think, okay, we're the righteous, everybody else is the wicked.
Right, right, but, no.
But that's not the case either. So
yeah.
It's also important to remember that our worship is pretty much wickedness, except that it's forgiven in Christ.
Right,
in the same
right.
way that our good works don't do anything for us, except
right.
we're forgiven in Christ.
Right, right.
And I think that's another aspect.
Absolutely.
The way of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. So the way of the wicked is an abomination. It seems kind of like an obvious point. But there's severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. I don't know if there's any connection here, but just that word, the way, I can't help but think about the connection to what the Christians were called earlier, following the way.
Absolutely. I mean, that jumped out at me too. And the whole idea of, I mean, first off, you see the way of the wicked, they're creating their own path. They're making their own path, right? They're based on what their heart believes and the ideas of their heart, they're charging forward and doing their own thing. But then the second part of it says, but he loves him who follows. So we're not pave makers. We're not paving the way. We are following someone who's paving the way. And that, of course, is Christ. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I like to quote that verse that I just did before. God loves those who follow righteousness. He loves those who follow Jesus. Like Jesus said, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So, yeah, I see the same thing you did, this idea of following. The way of the wicked is an abomination. He has nothing to do with that.
Now, what's interesting, too, is the word severe discipline. We often talk about discipline as a good thing, correction.
Right.
It's where God disciplines us to be disciples of Christ. Severe discipline. Is there any kind of significance to this? I mean, is this to bring people back, or is this bad, severe, evil, which is the word that's used, is this something different?
Well, I see two layers to this. I see the harsh discipline is for him. So those who forsake the way, God does discipline them to bring them back. I think that's the implication here. That word discipline, again, in the Greek is paideia. And it's the same word in Hebrews where it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And that whole section in Hebrews 12 is Paul saying, hey, you guys are going to have persecution. Don't be surprised when it happens. Persecution is God's discipline, and it's to keep you faithful. So as we undergo our hardships in this world, as we undergo persecution, it's a good thing. In fact, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, I mean, God's discipline is a wonderful thing because it proves that we truly are God's sons. But then the next layer of the text says, he who hates correction will die. Meaning those that when they, and that's the parable of the seed that fell among the rock. You know, they're great. They love the faith. But as soon as they have to make a decision, or as soon as they got to do something that's unpopular with their secular friends, as soon as they fear saying something because it's going to make them look bad, they give up the faith. And so they hate that correction that the Lord has given. They hate the persecution that through which the Lord corrects. And they're going to die in their faith if they do that, if they fall away from that, if they despise the correction and persecution for the faith that the Lord, through which the Lord corrects them.
Sheol and Abaddon lie open before Yahweh. How much more the hearts of the children of man? So once again, we're getting Christ's or God's in general omnipotence and omniscience.
Yeah.
I say omnipresence and omniscience. You know, he knows all things. He is in all places. Even Sheol and Abaddon lie open before him. Abaddon or Avad. That's an unusual term I don't think we hear very often.
Right. It comes up in Revelation, Abaddon. This passage had me waxing philosophical. You know, hell and destruction are before. He knows. He knows what. He knows evil. He has a knowledge. He's got the knowledge of good and evil. Man thinks we know evil, but we don't. We think we can kind of be God and create our own world, and it ends up being a negating realm, a negating force and power that destroys the world we're in. But true evil, we don't really understand. We don't even understand our own hearts. There's that passage in Jeremiah. I don't remember quite off the hand, but you know, the ways of man are wicked beyond understanding or something like that. You know, who can know man's heart? Well, God does. He knows hell. He knows destruction. He knows the ways of evil. He knows the hearts of the Son of Man, where we don't. We think we do. We think we have understanding of other people. But again, we're not omniscient. We don't know.
And as we look at this too, Sheol, that's sort of that underworld, place of the dead, destruction, Abaddon.
Yeah.
those things together are showing me hell, you know, not just sort of, you know, where everybody's kind of hanging out. It's a hell. And yet even Yahweh or God has access to hell, is in hell, is present in hell.
Yeah.
And I think that's another thing too. We have this caricature of hell being like ruled by Satan, and he's kind of enjoying the whole thing. And he's just there to torture people, almost as if he's a henchman for God. But the reality is that God's omniscience and his omnipresence extend even to the places that we can't even conceive of. Like hell. Like, what does that really mean? I think most of the descriptions in the scriptures are just condescensions to help us kind of get an idea, but it's not even close to the reality. Those things are accessible to God. Go ahead.
On a psychological or emotional level, I mean, you think of, you know, when we're in our personal hell, and it's a place of just confusion and what's going on, and I can't see which way is up. And, you know, when, like Luther talks this way and, you know, in his hymns, you know, my life became a living hell. So you apply where the Lord says, you know, even though I can't remember the verse, but even though I go to descend into Sheol, thou art there. And of course, Christ himself descended into hell and Sheol and place of destruction. And he filled his presence there so that he could bring us there. So even though we are in a place of chaos and confusion and unknowing, and we don't know which way is up, Christ is there with us to grab us out, save us from that realm. And so we got it, you know, when he comes to us through the word and through his absolution, we need to grab his hand and allow him to take us out of there, you know, before we stay there forever. And that's permanent hell.
Before we move on to the next, what do you think about just how these things come together, these proverbs? I mean, sometimes they feel very thematic. Sometimes they feel very disjointed.
Yeah.
Because like the next one, we're going back again to verse 12 says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Well, honestly, I feel like we've covered that. So why do we keep getting these things?
In my notes, all I have is one little note. See verse 10.
Which
made me wonder if this is like a chiasm. The chiasm is like if everything is set up like an X, like you kind of like go through these things and you back out of those same things and end up where you started. You know, I don't know if that's what's going on here, but that just kind of made me wonder about that. But well, obviously,
I like that your note says go see verse 10. Well, because that's what I just noticed. You know, it kind of just pops back in. Chiasm, possibly, yeah, for sure.
Yeah,
and I also think too that you know, looking at it in as if it's a chiasm, we have there's severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. A scoffer doesn't like to be reproved. I think it goes back to what you were talking about, this idea that we as humans think that we have a good bead on right and wrong within our own self. And so, you know, we need discipline. Even scoffers should go to the wise. We should accept reproof. We should accept instruction. But at the end of the day, the best instruction comes from God, who knows all things and is all places.
Yeah, it does introduce this idea of a scoffer, which is a very fascinating study. What is a scoffer? A scoffer, I think there's a lot of scoffers in our world today. And it's those, you know, it's notice how the humor has changed in maybe the last 40, 50 years. Humor used to be almost like slapstick humor and just kind of funny, goofy stuff. And it's become very dark and very cynical and very ironic and very nihilistic. Like there's no, like, everything is ugly, everything is bad, and just kind of mocking everything. And I feel like, you know, I feel like we're in an age where that kind of laughter is very much the way things are. It's scoffing, it's mocking, it's rooted in a nihilism, the idea that, and that's why they don't love anybody who corrects them, because they don't believe there's any foundation for correction, because they don't believe in right and wrong.
Right, it's my truth, my way, whatever makes me happy.
And tear down anybody else who believes in any kind of truth.
Yeah. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. A glad heart makes a cheerful face. I mean, that makes sense. That makes
very
sense.
True.
I think that's why I read them both together, because, you know, then it comes back to heart. And that is, well, how do you get a glad heart?
Yeah. And to me, I see this as an echo of verse 4 with the tree of life, you know, our mouth becomes a tree of life and all that. And so that supports the chiastic interpretation. But yeah, it's absolutely true. The heart that's rooted in the good things going on at God's right hand, the where our true joys are to be fixed, like the collect said, will be expressed in the face. I mean, people talk about how they've met people that almost have like a holiness that just comes in their countenance itself. And, you know, the people that are just so rooted in God's word, their hearts are so anchored in heaven that you can see it in their countenance. And boy, what a wonderful thing to have, huh?
Oh yeah. And I've encountered those folks and it's just, it makes you want to emulate it. It makes you want to go, boy, I wish I was, you know, half as faithful as that person.
Yeah.
I think it does. I think it also lets us know, I mean, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. But being glad, I don't think is just also in the good times. I think it's kind of a joy thing because we also, even in the face of our darkest moments, perhaps we don't have cheerful faces, but where our hearts and spirits are not crushed.
Right. It's a peace that passes all human understanding. It's a sorrow not like that of the unbelievers. It's rooted in the hope that we have in Christ.
Our final proverb for this morning is verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. So it's still connected to this heart language, but all the days of the afflicted are evil.
Yeah.
I mean, practically speaking, that's true. What else can we read from
this? Well, it's what I said before. Those who are afflicted inside, you know, no matter how much wealth they have, they're troubled constantly. They have a troubled heart. They have a troubled understanding of the world. They have a troubled understanding of the cosmos and blaming the world, blaming everybody else for all their problems. And their days are evil. It doesn't matter what good happens to them. They're only going to see the negative of what's going on. But those who have a merry heart, you know, it doesn't matter what's going on in their life. Every day is a feast. By the way, you did skip verse 14.
Oh, no, did I?
I don't know if we have time or whatever, but.
No, we have time. Here we go. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feed on folly. Yeah, catch us up with that. I don't.
Maybe you did say, I think you did two verses and I just commented on the first, but
that's all right.
I just thought this was cool because the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. And it reminded me of the Lord's statement that to the one who has, more will be given. You know, to the one who opens himself and receives Christ's word and the knowledge that he gives through his word, it's just going to get more and more. And like you said before, the more you get into the ministry, the more you recognize you don't know. Well, what's really happening is you're just seeking more and you want more and more,
right,
and you're actually gaining more. And the more you have, the more you recognize you need. And the Lord says, he who seeks, he will find. But the mouth of fools, they have all the answers already. You know, they feed on foolishness and they have no desire for anything. They're content with nothing, really.
Yeah, and that's why I've never understood, no matter what vocation you're in, why people don't want to do, I guess for lack of a better word, continuing education.
Yeah,
like people don't want to keep growing in their field or whatever it is. And unfortunately, we see this sometimes in the pastoral field too. People who just are kind of operating on their first operating system that they got installed at a seminary, whereas we're getting the daily updates. And again, it's just about growing in faith. And I think it goes for the scriptures too.
Mm-hmm.
Christians, those who are in faith, will want to know about the scriptures, will want to hear God's word, will want to be in worship. It's a little scandalous, but I'll say, I don't think you have to beg a Christian to go to worship.
Oh yeah. Yeah. It's heavenly conversation. You're tasting heaven. Who doesn't want to be in heaven forever? That's what heaven is. Yeah.
Well, unfortunately, that's where we are at the end of our time. So right. I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Peter Burfind. He's the pastor of
Agnes Day Lutheran Church.
Agnes Day. Oh, I'm so sorry.
No, that's a wonderful beef.
Agnes Day. Yes, it is.
Now, at my other church,
Lutheran
I got it.
Church in Marshall.
At my other church, I do have a gentleman who raises Agnes beef.
Oh, that's nice.
I always get either a quarter or a half from him every year. His name fell really too, by the way.
What's that really expensive wagyu, right? Yeah, so you guys
could... Oh, yeah, like a Japanese beef. They massage it.
Yeah, that's right. You could open up a sister congregation called Wagyu Day. Now, all right, anyway. Angus Day, Lamb of God, Lutheran Church in Marshall, Michigan, and Our Savior Lutheran Church in Union City, Michigan. Thanks to the saints of those churches for lending us your pastor, and thank you, Pastor, for being on the show.
Absolutely. My pleasure.
Folks, tomorrow, the Reverend Jacob Heine is coming on the show to help us finish up chapter 15. And so in our remaining verses, Solomon emphasizes the profound value of simplicity and reverence over wealth and turmoil, and it guides readers toward a life marked by spiritual depth and moral integrity. We're going to get into that and a lot more. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.